Our brother Joe will exhort us this morning. Brother Joe.
Now, you don't know what's in the bag. You can guess. But you'll find out later. I'd like to start off with, there was a program on the radio back in the Second World War, before I was born, that was called Now You Know the Rest of the Story. It started off by something being said by the announcer, and as he would go on, it would engage you. And then at the end, there'd be a commercial, and then he would come back, and then he would tell you who the person was. And you learned that way. And people learned that way by listening to the radio, coming together as a family around this radio, that a person from the other side of the world is talking to you. And people engaged in it, and they talked about it. Monday morning at work, people would talk about it. People would talk about it at school. They couldn't wait for the next program to happen. Well, it's had its variations throughout the States and throughout England and throughout the world. It revived back in the 70s, and there was different variations. When I was growing up, I listened to the radio, and I'd love the little tidbits that you would learn. God's word is the same. People can take it, and they can give you a verse, and they will say, see, God says this. But we're taught as youngsters about this book. The saying is, give me chapter, give me verse, and the most important, give me the context. That's what the whole point of God's word is. We need the context in which it was written. This was written over thousands of years before Moses wrote the first five books. There were books available. We don't have them anymore because in God's wisdom, what we have now is all we need. 66 books put together, interwoven together, to make a completeness. We hear of a book of Jasher. It doesn't matter to us because the content has been preserved. Talking to a fellow over the past 10 years that I know, and I happen to work for him now, we've had many discussions on God's word, and he will say, well, what about this, and what about science, and what about this? And the Vatican, oh, they have books that aren't in the Bible. I would love to see those books. And I look at them and I say, but there's 66 books here that you don't read. Why are you amazed about these books, so-called, in the Vatican? I don't understand that. We have different organizations in this world, religious ones, that Islam, 600 years after the completion of the Bible, we have the book of Quran. Early 1800s, we have Joseph Smith and the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Then, unfortunately, in 1930, a group who assembled And they read Isaiah 43. And they declared that they took on the name of God's witnesses. And they claim that they only have the right. If we read the context, God's plan and his purpose is with a people called Israel. To me, the best proof of the Bible is Israel. Why is Israel here? Why are the Jews here? They're the smallest of all peoples. Why? Because God has chosen them. They are his witnesses. They don't want to be his witnesses, but they are. Why? Because of his promise. His promise to a man named Abraham, which extended to Isaac, which extended to Jacob, which extended to the 12 tribes. And from Genesis to Revelation, we have that history. God has chosen. Now, we come to the time now of the judges. A time of, we're told in Acts chapter 12, 450 years. A lot of people have different ideas. Jewish people say 300 odd years. Other people have, but Acts tells us 450 years. So for 450 years, after the death of Joshua, and until the time of Samuel, people did what was right in their own eyes. They took God's word and they twisted it. And they took out bits and they took out pieces. And they tried to do this and they tried to do that. And the gist is, it was a very dark time for Israel. God chooses people. From Genesis 3:15, he said that there was going to be a seed. And we know that that seed, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be the Savior. Things are geared for that in God's word and in God's plan. We talk about when we give exhortations or things like that, when we do our Bible readings, which is, it's an indispensable thing as a community that we have, because we can travel wherever. And if we're faithfully doing the readings day by day, we have conversation with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. It ties in. A lot of what we do in our Bible class, in our lectures, exhortations, is based on the readings. Now, I just lost my train of thought there for a second. It'll come back. So, with that, there's a thread. And a brother will tell you, or a sister giving a class, you want to find that thread that will lead you. Some are very fanciful. Some are just blatant. And you don't see it until afterwards. After you've talked to somebody about, oh, there was this, this, this. The thread is, let's go back to Judah. The time with the 12 tribes. We go back to the time when they turned against Joseph. They couldn't stand him. And a number of months ago when we had our brother Christian Russell here, he had up on here a big, huge word that all of us do not like. It's called rejection. We don't like rejection. And they rejected Joseph because Joseph had a dream and Joseph lived a certain way that was acceptable unto God. And they were jealous of that. And his father showed favoritism, not necessarily wise, but all things we learn. And those examples are for us to learn. And with that, they wanted to sell him. Well, first of all, they wanted to kill him. Reuben says, well, let's put him in the pit. The idea was that he was going to come back later and save him. Reuben says, well, why not sell him? After that happened, there was a change. So if we go to Genesis 38, and just before that, there was the incident with Jacob's daughter and the people of Shechem. So, the previous chapter, 37, they go to Jacob and they say, look, Joseph's dead. Here's his coat. It's got blood. And the reaction that Jacob had was heart-wrenching. And then we're told in Genesis 38 here that Judah, and it came to pass at that time, that Judah went down from his brethren and turned to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son. And he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and called his name Onan. And yet she again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is that there was a family. Jacob had a family. They had rejected one of their brothers, half-brothers. And for some reason, Judah now separates from his brethren. And it must have been for a period of time of 20 years to 25 years because we're told that he had three sons. What contact he had with the other brothers, we're not told. But just out of the blue, here is this chapter. Then we're told what happens to his first son, and then his second son, and then his third son was to be given. His first son did wickedly in God's eyes, and he died. His second son, this is before the law of Moses. The custom was when your brother dies, you raise seed to your brother. He didn't want to do that. God also ended his life. Then Shelah was supposed to be given. But Judah didn't do that. So Tamar is now a widow. And it's interesting that Judah sent her back to her house. She was a Canaanite. They didn't believe in the God of Israel. They didn't believe in the God of Abraham and of Isaac. So it's just kind of odd that Judah would send her away. Then what happens is that she realizes Shelah's not going to be given to her. So she goes and she puts off her widow's garments, covers her face, and then we're told that Judah's wife dies, so now he's lonely. Now he goes to Timnath, which is interesting because later on in Judges, that comes up again. He goes to Timnath and he sees Tamar and he takes her for being a harlot, a prostitute, and he goes into her. But she asks for three things. She asks for his signet. She asks for his staff. And what was the other? Signet, staff. And bracelets. And he gives it to her. In today's, I give you my car keys, I give you my visa, I give you, you're giving away something. And later on we'll see that with Samson, how that works in. And then he finds out 6 months later that she's with child and that she did it through being a harlot. And this is before the law too, that she should be burnt. So he summons her, and in her defense, she says, whose are these? What was Judah's response? You have been more righteous than me. Now, out of that union, there were two children born. There was Perez, and then there was Zerah. What's interesting is that the midwives took a red scarlet thread and put it upon the one, thinking that's going to be the one. But it wasn't. It was the other one that came up. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because Perez, later, we're going to be reading tomorrow in the wonderful account of Ruth and of Boaz, where Perez meet. We have, at the time of Joshua, with Jericho, we have the harlot, the prostitute, Rahab. And what was the sign? A scarlet thread. Then we have the meeting of the two in Ruth. And what are we told? We're told that Obed, we're told Jesse, and we're told David. And we're told that that line, eventually, is the line of our Savior. Now, the reason I bring that up is because of ourselves, we wouldn't think those happenings, those instances, would bring about that. Because we don't have the mind of God, and we don't think the way he does. Now, years ago when I was first baptized, I was given this book, The Ways of Providence by Robert Roberts. I had Bible class with four other sisters, and we went through this back in 1981. I have recently picked it up again, and I have it on my phone, and I'm reading it now with a different outlook. It's remarkable how much God works in the lives. It's providence. It's things that we don't see, but he's working. And he worked from Genesis to Revelation. He's working with the people. He's working with Israel. And he's also working with us. He worked with Daniel. He worked with He worked with Joseph. His plan and his purpose is being worked out. His plan and his purpose is being worked out today. That's why we don't vote. That's why we don't get involved in war. We're conscientious objectors. Because the time is not now for us to get involved in those things. Because Daniel tells us that God sets up who he will in this world. We could be going against what he wants. Our choices are not always what God, what his plan is. So, we go to the time of the judges, a very dark time. But in Hebrews 11, there's 11 people mentioned. Five of those come from the time of the judges. So there were faithful people in that period of time. We look at Samson. His relationships were disastrous. But God saw something in him. He went to Timnath, and he did the same sorts of things. He also gave out his secret, so to speak, of what his strength was. We had in the readings in Isaiah about Zedekiah. Zedekiah prayed unto God, and God granted him another 15 years. And then the king of Babylon sent him a letter and sent him presents and came and visited. And he showed him everything. And he was asked by Isaiah, "What did you do?" "I showed them everything." "You shouldn't have done that. Because now they know what your strengths and what your weaknesses are." And he said, "There won't be peace in the future." And then something that Zedekiah says at the end is strange. "Well, there will be peace in my time." It's kind of not looking into the future. But, you know. So my next book, For Better or For Worse. It's a book about biblical relationships and modern marriage. It's an excellent book. I've got some of these. Now they've come into stock, and I recommend it. Because what it does is it shows relationships throughout the Bible, and especially for the young, because you're not married yet, and some of you are having boyfriends and girlfriends. It's very, very important. And I've got a confession. My marriage failed because of my sins, because of my neglect to God and to his ways. God has set up marriage right from the beginning, a man and a woman. When you first meet somebody, you have that face-to-face giddy. But later on, it turns into a shoulder-to-shoulder relationship. And over the past little while, and I don't mean to be, but we just had the end of a couple of very long marriages. And it was done the way God intended. Till death do us part. And it's lonely for the one left behind. But it's a testimony that a 65-year marriage and another sister, Lois, and with Sister Joanne, and with our sister Beth, and our sister Marilyn that was here a couple of weeks ago, that's the testimony That's your example of what a marriage is. It endures, and you're shoulder to shoulder working together. My advice is be firm in your beliefs. Know this from cover to cover, or try to. And when you find a mate, make sure that they are. Ask the questions. Don't be embarrassed. Don't think my mate is going to get me to the kingdom. Because at the end of the day, we're individuals. We help each other. In this ecclesia, we help each other. But you can't get me there, and I can't get you there. And unfortunately, when the time of judgment does come, some of us are not going to be accepted. We don't know. So, be whole. Be wholesome. And read, and compare, and be firm. We just had a seminar on Acts. To me, the Acts shows boldness. It shows courage. For 3.5 years, 12 men that were chosen by our Lord endured, and he taught them. And they didn't quite understand until his death and his resurrection, and then it all came together. Then they went out and they boldly preached. Without them, we would not be here. Hence, another excellent book, A Light to the Gentiles. It gives a list of the Gentiles. Rahab was a Gentile. Ruth was a Gentile. God chooses people. He sets things up. And it's amazing, because here we are today. We're here as brothers and sisters. We're here as a community. We have others throughout this world. We can take scripture and we can make one piece of it. And that's what happens. An example of Jephthah's vow with his daughter. Some people are on one side, some people are on the other. But when it comes down to it, the main thing is that Jephthah is in Hebrews 11 because he was a man of valor. He was a man that carried out what he said. And the interesting thing is that his only daughter also had that same faith. Which goes back to Abraham and Isaac. Something is passed on. And as mothers and fathers, we teach our children. Unfortunately, they don't all come. We have that with Eli and his two sons. We have that with Samuel and his two sons. We don't know on things. But we have this hope. And with John, we've been reading. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote the Gospel of John. His brother was James. And Jesus referred to them as the sons of thunder. When you read his epistles, when you read his account, he is known as the apostle of love. The Lord, when he was being crucified, handed over his mother to him. He was the last of the apostles to write Revelation. There was a transformation that took place. Moses, at 40 years old, he thought that it was time. Why? Because his mother, his parents, taught him. He looked at the signs of the time, but it wasn't in God's plan. And for 40 years, he learned how to shepherd until he was ready to shepherd God's people at the age of 80. And he was a different person. He was more humble. The rough edges were chiseled off. And that's what God does with us. It's our human nature. If we're hit, we strike out. But that's not what we're supposed to do. The more we read, the more we put ourselves in their position, the more we say, what if this happens and that happens? We need those. Because Jesus sent out, I send you forth as sheep, in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Peter tells us that we just read, we're to be sober and we're to be vigilant. We are to be prepared for what may come. I'm just about finished. Going back to Judges, what happened when Joshua left, when he died? Well, the men that were on the other side of Jordan, Manasseh, the two tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, for 7 years, they helped their brothers subdue. And then it came to the point where they were told, okay, now you can go back. As they were going back, they're talking to each other. And they thought, well, we'll set up something that our children will understand, a pillar. Word got back that they were worshiping false gods. A delegation was sent. First of all, it was, well, we got to kill them. Then the second, they sent a delegation. And then it was found out the whole account. No, we did this as a sign. It wasn't a wise thing because it could get misconstrued. And today, we can do that within our community on certain issues. But I'll leave it with that. I was going to say something else, but it's... The whole idea is how do we relate and how do we react? to one another. We're to have love and we're to have compassion. We're always trying to find a way to reconcile. We've got to stand firm on what our beliefs are and not waver, because the world wavers. And it's not just the world, but within our community. Because we have the example with the man and his concubine. He didn't want to go to another city. He wanted to stay within the brotherhood of Benjamin. And we see that it was a repeat of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were just about wiped out. And then they came up with this weird way of 400 wives. But without those things, we wouldn't have King Saul, and we wouldn't have Paul in the New Testament, who was Saul, because they were from Benjamin, a tribe just about wiped out. So, I'm sorry if I'm rambling. It's just so important for us. Because it is a matter of life and death. In Peter, it says that God grieves. Our Lord grieved. God does not like it when anybody dies. It doesn't give him any pleasure. Our Lord was rejected. Our God was rejected. But the day will come when that won't happen. When all will know what God's word is. When the whole story will be revealed. So as we partake of the bread, as we partake of the wine, we see a life that was wholly given unto his Father, because God wrote it down that it was going to happen. And with my granddaughter, I've taught her, there's two things that it is impossible for God to do. We play rhyme words. It is impossible for God to lie, and it is impossible for God to die. And that's the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been given all power and is in control right at this time. He is our King. He is the one that we try to follow. He is the example. So when he says, "Thou shalt not kill," in the Sermon on the Mount, we don't kill. We don't go to war. So how can somebody read these words and believe that what they're doing is right by ending another person's life? It's not the time. So, thank you.